Good evening.
I'd like to take this time to thank the elders and Brother Don for letting me come work here with you this summer. I'm really, truly excited and really blessed. It's a great blessing for me and what I want to do to try and get better. I have a few confessions to make. One, I'm not that good yet. Two, I've never used PowerPoint in a sermon. And three, this sermon used to be two sermons, so I'll try not to go long. But if we stick to the word, preaching is an awesome responsibility, and I take it seriously. If we stick to the word, I know we can get a lot out of it, and I'm really, really thankful to be here. And it's actually where I want to start today. But we're talking about prayer, and whenever I found out that there was an opportunity to get this, I jumped on it because I'm telling you, I'm excited to be here. I really wanted to come here, and I usually don't get stressed or nervous about very many things. It's just who I am. I'm pretty laid back. Things don't really bother me too much, but this time it was different because I really wanted to come be here and have the opportunity. So I was praying a lot for this. I was praying really hard for this. And when I was doing that, I had a friend who was also praying really hard for something at the time. He was joining the military. And he grew up in a military family. He kind of knew what he was doing, but he wanted to make sure he had his path lined out to make sure what he was doing was going to glorify God with his path through the military. He wanted to make sure he got the right job that he was looking for in the military. And he was looking for prayer. So he came to me, and I asked him for prayers, and we prayed together, and we prayed a ton for the next 2 weeks. And luckily for us, we both got exactly what we were looking for, and we were so excited. And he had the Wednesday night invitation about a week later, and he came up to me and he said, you know, why? He said, it's been really hard. I mean, it was great how much we were praying for all this, but now why is it so hard to keep praying as much as we used to? Why is it so easy to pray whenever you have something that you want or something that you need? I mean, if you're honest with yourself, you'll be willing to admit that whenever you have a family member, someone who's in the hospital, someone who's hurt, you start praying a lot more for that person. And how do you keep it from dropping off? Does it have to drop off? And that was something that was bothering both of us, and that's what he did his Wednesday night invitation on. Why during troubled times do we pray more? And I want to look at some reasons behind why we pray. And I would say, first of all, the reason why we don't pray is because we trust in ourselves and we're not trusting in God. Our pride tells us that we're going to be okay and we don't need God. It's somewhat of a spirit of independence. We think we'll be all right without God's help. But we all know that that's not true. But we still fall into this trap. We still pray whenever we need God. Whenever we need Him the most, that's when we pray the most. So I'm going to talk about why we should trust in prayer, how we should pray, maybe some variations, look at some Old Testament passages, and look at how they prayed in the Old Testament, and then maybe get some applications, see what it's going to look like whenever we pray that way. So why trust in God? Turn to Matthew chapter 6. It's a familiar passage. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And then the next page over, chapter 7, I have this one up on the board. Chapter 7, starting at verse 7, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, will give him a serpent? If you then are evil, know how to give... If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask Him? So we see that God sees us as children. He wants to give us what we want. He wants to give us blessings. He wants to bless us. And He's not going to give us anything that's not good for us. If you would, turn over to Ephesians. Well, it's right here on the board. You don't have to turn there. Oh, going the wrong way, and it's not going back.
There it is.
Rookie mistake. I'll get better, I promise. I thought I was hitting the right button. Ephesians chapter 3, 20 through 21. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. We see that not only is he our Father who loves us like children and wants what's best for us, is that he can do anything. He has far more power than anything we can even imagine. I think far too often we think that it's not going to work out for us. You know, why would God want to give us this? I'm just too bad. I'm such a failure, like we heard this morning. But no, he sees us as children. He wants us to succeed. And he's able to do even more than we can imagine for us. But we also know that a prayer of the righteous man avails much. Like when your children act up, you don't give them good things. You don't give them what they want. That will train them to continue to be bad. It will train them that if I do bad things, I'll still get good things. So what do I need to do good things for? God's going to do the same thing for us. He treats us like his children because he loves us and he wants us to be good. He wants us to be right. We know that the prayer of a righteous man avails much. Turn over a couple chapters to chapter 21 in Matthew. Chapter 21, starting in verse 18. says, this is Jesus, "In the morning he was returning to the city, he became hungry, and seeing a fig tree by the wayside, he went and found it, and found nothing on it but only leaves, and he said to it, 'May no fruit ever come from you again.' And the fig tree withered at once. When the disciples saw it, they marveled and said, 'How did the fig tree wither at once?' And Jesus answered to them, 'Truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what has been done to this fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, "Be taken up and thrown into the sea," it will happen. And whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith." If you have faith. We see that you have to have faith and you must be a righteous man. The passage doesn't say the prayer of a wicked man avails much. The prayer of a righteous man. We need to have faith. That's important. Obviously, we don't have the apostles' powers. We're not going to command a mountain to go into be lifted up and thrown into the sea, but I think the principle of verse 22 still stands, and we're going to look at it. Turn over to chapter 8 in a second. Whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith. So I think that principle remains true. Matthew chapter 8, starting in verse 5. We see the story of the faith of a centurion. "When he entered Capernaum, a centurion came forward to him, appealing to him, 'Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly.' And he said to him, 'I will come and heal him.' But the centurion replied, 'Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I say to one, "Go," and he goes, and to another, "Come," and he comes. And my servant, "Do this," and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who followed him, "Truly I say to you, no one in Israel have I found such faith. I tell you, many will come from east and the west to recline at the table of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness in that place where they'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And the centurion said to Jesus, "Go and let it be done for you as you have believed." And the servant was healed at that very moment. So, the thing that strikes me the most in this passage is that Jesus marveled at his faith. I want Jesus to marvel at my faith. But he's only going to do that if I have faith that he's going to do what I ask for. If I believe that he can do it, and I believe that he's going to give me what's good, that's the way we need to pray. I think far too often we pray, and we don't really know if God's going to give us what we want or not. We're just saying, "Please, God, give me this. This seems hopeless. I don't know what's going to happen." We need to have faith that God is able and that he will do it. But, like I said, we have to be righteous. That means we have to be praying for the right reasons and the right things. We can't just be asking for things that we want that aren't good for us or that we want for the wrong reasons. Turn over to Philippians chapter 1. I didn't put the whole passage that I'm going to read on the board, but most of it's on there. Philippians chapter 1, starting in verse 3. I thank God in all remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you, all making prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me in grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus, and it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit and righteousness that comes through Christ Jesus to the glory and praise of God. So we see that God wants us to be successful. He wants, like I said earlier, he sees us as his children because we are, and he wants us to be successful, and he's going to bring to completion the good work. He wants to do this. And Paul says it's right to feel this way, that God wants this to happen for us. And at the end of this passage here, we see the reason why. The reason why God wants us to do that. So that you may approve what is excellent, so you may be pure and blameless in the day of Christ, filled with fruit and righteousness. Why does he want that for us? To glory and praise, to glorify and praise God. To the glory and praise of God. That's the key. That's the motive that I'm talking about here when I say we need to pray for the right reasons. We need to pray so that we're glorifying and praising God. And that's the next point. What is our motivation? Glorifying and praising God. Just answer that question. But ask yourself that question in your daily prayer life. Why do you pray for the things that you pray for? Is it for God's glory? It's a good thing that you need to stop and ask yourself. And let's look at some Old Testament examples of people who did a good job of this. 1 and 2 Kings. Breathing in the microphone. I got warned about that. 2 Kings 19, starting in verse 14. We see Hezekiah, he's praying that Israel, or that God's people will be saved from Sennacherib, the Assyrians. Hezekiah received a letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord, the God of Israel, enthroned above the cherubim, you are God alone of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made the sea and hear the words. You alone of all kingdoms of the earth, you have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear to the Lord and hear. Open your eyes to the Lord and see and hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to mock the living God. Truly, O Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste to nations in their lands and have cast their gods into the fire. For they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they were destroyed. So now, O Lord, our God, save us, please, from his hand, that the kingdom of heaven of all the earth may know, O Lord, that you are God. You are God alone. We see Hezekiah was praying not to save my own skin, not to save me, but so that the other nations of the world will know that you are God. That's a successful way to pray. Another example similar to this, go back to 2 Samuel chapter 7. We see David praying, and he's not praying strictly for himself, but for God. Chapter 7, starting in verse 28. And now, O Lord God, you are God, and your words are true, and you have promised this good thing to your servant. Now, therefore, may it please you to bless the house of your servant, so that it may continue forever before you. For the Lord God has spoken, and with your blessing shall the house of your servant be blessed forever. David wanted God to bless him, so that he could be with God forever. We read in the scripture reading, we heard this morning, the only thing that I ask is that I may dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And I love that psalm. It's a beautiful psalm. That's something that we should be asking for. That's something that we should want, to be with God. Thank you. We should pray so that God will be glorified. And it's important to realize that this means we need to mold our will to God's will. That means that we ought to want God to be glorified. The things that we want should be the things that God wants. We have to make what we want what God wants. That's how we get what we want whenever we're praying for God's glory to be done. If you want God's glory to be done, and you're praying for God's glory to be done, He's going to want to glorify Himself. So that's how you become more successful. And I want to look at some more Old Testament examples of, I say, lost styles of prayer, because I don't really see people praying like this anymore. I don't see people praying that in this fashion that Abraham did. And bear with me with this while I make this point. Genesis chapter 18, starting in verse 23, we see Abraham almost convincing God to do what he wanted. Genesis chapter 18, starting in verse 23. Then Abraham drew near and said, "Will you indeed sweep away?" This is Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham drew near and said, "Will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you then sweep it away and not spare it for the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it for you to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked," "so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be that from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what's just?" And the Lord said, If I find in Sodom 50 righteous in the city, I will spare the whole place for their sake." Abraham answered and said, "Behold, I have undertaken to speak with the Lord, who am but dust and ashes. Suppose five of the 50 are lacking. Will you destroy the city for a lack of five?" And he said, "I will not destroy it if I find 45 there." Again, he spoke to him, "Suppose 40 are there." And he said, "For the sake of 40, I will not do it." And he said, "Oh, let the Lord not be angry. I will speak. Suppose 30 are there." And he answered, "I will not do it if I find 30 there." And he said, "Behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord. Suppose there are 20 found there." And he answered, "For the sake of 20, I will not destroy it." And he said, "Oh, Lord, let not the Lord be angry. I will speak again, but this once. Suppose 10 are found there." And he answered, "For the sake of 10, I will not destroy it." And the Lord went on his way. And he finished speaking to Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. We all know how it turned out. There weren't that many people in Sodom and Gomorrah that were righteous, so he ended up destroying it anyways. But we still see Abraham almost convincing God that he should save the people because it makes him just. It's in God's best interest to do that. And a similar example is in Exodus. Turn over there. Exodus chapter 32. Moses, starting at verse 10, almost persuades. It seems like he's persuading God to do something. God wants to destroy the Israelites in this passage. Starting at verse 10. "Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and that I might consume them, in order that I might make a great nation out of you." But Moses implored the Lord, his God, and said, "O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, 'With evil intent did he bring them out to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth'? Turn from your burning anger and relent from this disaster and from these people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, whom you swore by your own self and said to them, 'I will multiply your offspring of the stars in the heavens, and all of this land that I have promised I will give to your offspring, and they shall inherit it forever.' And the Lord relented from the disaster that he had spoken of bringing on his people." God is saying, "Get out of the way, Moses. I'm going to kill him." And he says, "No, Lord, don't do this." He implored the Lord and said, "What are the Egyptians going to think of you?" He almost talks God out of it in a way. And you may say, well, God never intended to do it. This was his plan from the beginning. He already knew he wasn't going to do it. But I fully believe that if God wanted to, he could have made a nation out of Moses and still brought his plan to fruition through that. I wouldn't limit God in that. I would say that there might be something to this. And I don't want to say that we can bargain with God or that we're in position to bargain with God, but let's look at Hannah and her vow that she made in her prayer in 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 1, starting at verse 9. To set the context, Hannah here is rivals with another wife to her husband, and she's barren. She's clearly the favorite wife, and the Lord has closed her womb. Maybe because she's the favorite, that's not really stated, but clearly the Lord wants her to wait for something and wants her to learn something, and she's really distressed that she can't have children. And I'm sure she's been praying a lot. If she's distressed, she's been praying a lot for this. But this is kind of the climax here that we see right here. She vows a vow. And in those days, vowing a vow, there's specifics laid out in the Old Testament on what you have to do to vow a vow. She has to put down kind of a down payment and put sacrifices forth whenever she's vowing this vow. So she's kind of already committing something to the Lord here. And let's read and see and keep that in mind when we're reading it. Starting in verse 9. After they'd eaten and drunk in Shiloh, Hannah rose, and now Eli the priest was sitting beside the doorpost of the temple. She was deeply depressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And she vowed a vow and said to the Lord of hosts, "If indeed you look upon the affliction of your servant and remember me, and do not forget your servant, but will give your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head." And she continued praying before the Lord. Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was speaking in her heart only. Her lips moved and her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli took her to be a drunk woman. Eli said to her, "How long will you go on being drunk? Put away your wine from you." But Hannah answered, "No, my Lord, I am a woman troubled in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman, for all along I have been speaking out of the great anxiety and vexation." And Eli answered, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition that you have made them." And she said, Let your servant find favor in your eyes. And the woman went on her way, ate, and her face was no longer sad. Then they arose early in the morning and worshipped before the Lord. And they went back to her house in Ramah, and Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. And in due time Hannah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Samuel, for she said, "I have asked him from the Lord." So we see that Hannah asked him for the Lord, but so that she could give him to God. And that's to the glory that we were talking about earlier. We should be praying so that we are glorifying God. Hannah prayed so that she could give the son to her God. And I'm sure she prayed for a son many times before this, but she didn't learn how to do it for the right reasons until now, until this climax. And the Lord knew that she was sincere. Like I said, we can't bargain with God, but we can ask for things boldly. We can know that if we're doing things for the right reasons, if we're asking for things so that we can glorify God, that he's going to want to give that to us. Maybe not in the way that we expect, but he's going to want to give it to us. I think about the Psalms, and there's so many examples of bold prayers in the Psalms. But let's look down in verse 27. "For this child I prayed, and the Lord granted me my petition that I made him. Therefore, I have lent him to the Lord as long as he lives, and he is lent to the Lord, and he worshiped the Lord there. My heart exults." This is Hannah's prayer. And Hannah prayed a prayer and said, "My heart exults in the Lord. My strength is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation." So this is Hannah who is giving up the child that she so deeply wanted. And the first thing that comes out of her mouth is that she's happy. She exults in the Lord. She's thankful and praising God. Even though she's giving her son up, she's not going to get to be with him, and giving him to a man, Eli, who's known to have worthless sons. I mean, this guy isn't exactly a stellar parenting example. I would be pretty worried about that. But she has so much faith that God's going to take care of her. And the reason why she's doing it is genuinely and sincerely because she wants to glorify God. And I believe that's why her request was granted. And we could do the same things. I'm not saying that we should go to God and tell God, give me this so I can glorify you. Give me a truck so I can glorify you. I want a truck. That's why I say truck. But maybe if I actually needed a truck to glorify God and maybe to pull some kind of trailers, if it was actually spreading the glory of God, then he might give it to me. But I don't need that. So, I mean, I don't think he's going to magically give me a truck. There's no reason for him to give me that. But we look and we see in the Psalms, people praying, God, give me victory over my enemies. They're basically telling God to do something. It's not even like they're asking. It's pretty bold. I have a friend who's doing a preacher training program in Lindale, and every time he leads a prayer, he always says, Lord, we come to you, to your throne of grace, humbly and boldly. Before every prayer, humbly and boldly. And we saw that earlier in some of those prayers from Abraham and Moses. They were coming to God humbly. And even though they were asking God to, and almost trying to persuade God, convince God of something, they still were humble about it. But anyways, back to my original point. What is this going to look like in our prayer life? Let's get some application. The first thing Hannah does is she exults in the Lord, and she's praising God. And I think that's a great indicator of sincerity. You look throughout the Psalms, what do the Psalms say? They say half of the song before it even gets to the request is praising God. What do our prayers look like? I know for me, a lot of times my prayer ends up looking like a bunch of gimme, gimme, gimmes. Lord, give me this. I want this. I need this. I'm struggling with this. But we really need to stop and look and think, are we praising God enough? Are we thanking God enough? Quickly, turn over to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17, starting in verse 11, we see the 10 lepers and Jesus healing them. On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. He entered the village, and he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. When he saw them, he said, go and show yourselves to the priests. And he went back. As they went back, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Jesus answered, were not 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return to give praise to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, rise and go on your way. Your faith has made you well. That's pretty powerful, especially when you consider that everything you have comes from God. So in this country, with all the things we're blessed with, what excuse do we not have to be praying for God and spending hours thanking him and praising him for all the good things that he's done in our lives? I'm ashamed of myself when it comes to this, and I'm sure everyone has a lot of work to do in this aspect. Turn over to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, starting at verse 4. Getting back to what is this going to look like in our life? It's going to look like praise. It's going to look like thanksgiving. But it's also going to look like rejoicing. Starting at verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and see in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be in you. So we see if we pray, we're going to be rejoicing. Because, let me give you an example. If you're out praying and you're interrupted by some bad news, aren't you more likely to know that you trust in God and that he's there for you? I mean, if you're talking to God right now, it's like he's right there with you. Then someone breaks bad news, how are you going to handle that? As opposed to if God's far away and you haven't prayed to him in forever, someone breaks some bad news, think about whenever you sin. Isn't it because God is far from your mind? You're not thinking about God? This is what the peace of God does for you whenever you're always rejoicing, because God is here with you. We're going to skip that. And that's what I'm saying. We need to draw near to God. This verse right here, we don't need to turn to it, but it's basically just talking about Abraham being a friend of God. And I also want to think about maybe David, a man after God's own heart. Enoch, a man who walked with God and was not, for God took him. He got to go home with God. Or maybe Elijah, who got to go home and never died, got to go home with God. He was drawing near to God. And you have to think that's because of how close they were with God. And how do you get close with someone? You talk to them. You can't build a relationship with someone unless you're talking with them. If I haven't talked with my friend Jared here, who's visiting, I haven't talked to him for a while, my relationship with him is not going to be as close as it was when, say, a couple summers ago when I worked with him and saw him every day. We were closer back then. Why? Because we talked every day. But now that we don't, we're not close. And that's what prayer is. Prayer is us talking to God. One too far. On the flip side, ladies will tell you that it's very important to listen. Men, listen. The Bible is us listening to God. This is how we know what God wants us to do. This is how we know how to glorify God. This is how we know what God wants. This is a very important part of our communication with God. I almost see it as a kind of prayer, almost. It actually is communicating with God. And that's what we need to do if we need to build this close relationship with God and build better communication. And you think of the term pray without ceasing, and we think, well, that just means pray every day. That just means pray all the time. I think we need to take it more seriously and maybe a bit more literally. We talked about this in College Station. We had a guy's Devo one time, and I can't remember the specifics, but we were reading a book, and one person was said to have gone up to Mother Teresa and asked her, what do you say when you pray? And she said, I listen. And she said, well, what does God say back to you? He listens. Sometimes it just means meditating, making sure that you're taking time out of the day to have, we sing sometimes, a constant sense of thine abiding presence. That's what the goal is. We need him every hour. That's serious. He needs to at least be in the back of our mind. And I know that sometimes, maybe if you're a doctor, you're going to have to put all your attention on your patient, all of your attention. Or if you're an engineer, all of your attention on the project you're working on, something like that. But you need to know, stop and take the time after you're done with it, why am I doing this? That should always be in your mind. You should always be drawing as close to God as you can with everything you do. I know that it's difficult to do, but it's something that I've tried to do myself. And another thing we talked about in that Bible class was that one man tried to literally do that. Think about Jesus all day long. And I tried it too, and it's really tough. I came close, but I think I messed up. I think I messed up for a few minutes. And I remember the man said that it was strange, you know, for 15 minutes God would pass out of his mind. But then he finally did it. And then afterwards, it's really hard to do, but I challenge you to try that. It's something practical that you can try. Make sure that you're thinking about God, at least in the back of your mind, all day. And it's not going to, I know it sounds hard and ridiculous almost, but it's something that we all ought to be striving to do, drawing closer to God. And it's not going to become easy until you start trying to do it. It's difficult, but it It is doable, and that's what God wants. I like to think that's what Enoch did. Finally, he got to the point where that's all he did was think about God. And so he got to go home and be with God forever. I've worked on several golf courses, several in the Woodlands over here, just down Grogan Mills and at Carlton Woods. And I really like working out there because it's a good way to start your day early in the morning in prayer, because the tasks almost get monotonous and mundane, and I don't even have to use my mind. I just go out and do it. They're mindless. And I like working out in the golf course out in the morning because it gives me a chance to pray all morning when I'm off by myself doing my morning job. I think it's worth getting up early, praying, starting a prayer journal, anything. You got to do actually make an effort to get closer to God. And one thing I would suggest is the first thing that you do early in the morning is read the Psalms. That's going to set your mind right. Just start reading Psalms and loop through that and just keep reading Psalms every morning, because that's going to get you to the point where you're reading to where you're thinking about praising God. It's going to set your tone for the rest of the day. We really need to build this relationship with God, and that's something that we can all get started on. Those are some practical ways, but let's all focus on that this week, trying to praise God and glorify Him, and ask everything that we ask in prayer, do it through Him. If you haven't begun to draw near to God and you can't say that you're a Christian yet, you have the opportunity now. God wants you to come to Him, and He wants you to be successful. You are His child. You can begin now by believing, repenting, being baptized. If you have already been baptized and you've already begun your walk with Christ but need to draw near to God, come forward and we'll pray with you. If you have any need, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.